Tonight, we are finally wrapping up Rahab. Can somebody say wrapping up Rahab? Rahab's life is good. It's good stuff. And I rushed through some stuff, so, you know, it might resurface. But she's given us some really good nuggets. And what we've talked about so far, we've gone through four major points with the life of Rahab. And we've really been talking about looking at her life to see what the fruit of faith looks like. What does it look like to be a woman of faith? What's the evidence in your own life to validate that you are living a life of faith? And the first thing we talked about with Rahab was that she had the eyes to see God's providence. She had the boldness to seek God's promise. That was number two. Number three, she had the wisdom to use her position for God's glory. And number four, our last time together, she had the patience for God's plan to come to pass. And tonight, we are going to wrap it up, hopefully, with the last two nuggets that Rahab shares with us that helps us to identify if we have a fruitful faith, if we have a faith that's active and displaying evidence in our daily life. And so number five, what I want to start off with tonight, the fruit of our faith based on the life of Rahab. Not only do we have all these great things, his eyes and his boldness, wisdom and patience, the fruit of your faith should be a foundation for the next level of faith. The fruit of your faith should be a foundation for the next level of faith. If you really are a woman who is living a faithful life, then that means the faith that you are exhibiting today should serve as the foundation for your next level of faith. I want you to turn with me, if you can, to Romans or scroll or whatever you're doing tonight. Romans 1, actually I'll read 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. And it is Paul opening up, talking to the church in Rome. And he says this in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God. Now, for your Bible study method people, for in it, that's the gospel that he's talking about in verse 16. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, that is a very interesting phrase, and it's not used anywhere else in the scriptures but here. But you see this line that the righteous shall live by faith. That line is often tagged on to various statements about our faith. But when I looked at the life of Rahab, this was a woman who lived from faith to faith. That idea means that the righteousness of God becomes revealed in us so that we are able to respond to what I'll call our first faith, okay? Our first level of faith, that's salvation. Something in my heart had to respond to something God was stirring in me to then choose Jesus Christ as my Savior. So that's my first faith, okay? Let's say first faith. That's my first faith, okay? That's salvation. I've chosen Christ as Savior. But what happens is, according to the Word of God, that as I continue to walk by faith, or as the righteousness of God continues to be revealed to me through the gospel, that my faith becomes foundational for my next level of faith. So I've got a saving faith, a faith that led to my choice for Jesus as Savior, my salvation or salvific faith that seminarians would call it. But then I move into a sanctifying faith that says day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, I am constantly being sanctified through my faith. So the gospel first reveals God's righteousness to us. This is what Romans 1:17 is saying. God's righteousness is revealed. We choose Jesus for salvation. That's your foundational faith. That's your first faith. Then what happens as God's righteousness continues to be revealed more and more in my own life, it forces my faith to graduate to another level. So now when you look at the life of Rahab, this is what I love about her life. This was a woman who in a very short period of time, just by looking at her story, she lived from faith to faith. This wasn't a woman who was content with the first act of faith, which was, by the way, letting in some strange men into her home. She wasn't content with that. She moved on to the next level, which says, not only will I let you in, I'm going to even risk myself and lie for you and protect you and house you. Not only am I going to do that, now I'm kind of getting used to this boldness. Let me ask you, can you make a promise with me based on what I know about your God? Not only when I do that, once you say you're going to make this promise, I'm going to wait for however long, we talked about that last time, how long Rahab had to wait for you and the God that I believe in to come through on his promise. So Rahab starts off with letting strange men in her house, which might not have seemed like a big deal given her occupation, but it was an act of faith. Because from the time she let them in to the time they left, you could see Rahab's faith building in each interaction she had with them. And so I want to challenge us tonight that if we are women of faith, that we are living a life that takes us from faith to faith to faith to faith. We are not living a life that says I'm very comfortable with the last faith-based decision I made. And for some of us, it was salvation. Because everything else has been safe. Everything else has been planned out with backup plans. And if it wasn't looking right, we weren't going. And God is saying, salvation is a foundational faith. I'm revealing myself to you at varying levels of faith. So don't be surprised. You should expect things to get more challenging. If they're not, then that means your faith isn't really bearing any fruit. Because the last thing you did was the fruit of your first faith. If my faith is bearing fruit, it's setting me up for the next level of faith. Have you ever found yourself doing something that you thought was really, you were like, I am walking by faith. This is the Lord. You know, you just were like, I'm taking a risk, right? I'm going outside of myself. Maybe it was something relationally where you had to go and apologize to someone that really had wronged you, but you knew you didn't respond right, so you needed to apologize for your part. Now, that's the fruit of faith right there. Whatever. Yes. But maybe it was something relationally. Maybe you had to forgive someone for something that you never thought you'd be able to let go of. And you found yourself really excited and kind of proud of yourself that you made that first apology. And then the Lord was like, oh, that wasn't nothing. I am now going to have this person really want to have a relationship with you. They're going to start calling you. And then they're going to need your help. And then you're going to be the spiritual guidance in their life. Now, maybe it's not happened to you, but it's happened to me. People, I thought this was going to be a quick drive-by. I'm just trying to say I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit's beating me up. I don't have any peace. I'm sorry. I'm moving on. And then they say, you know what? That just means so much to me. Can we just talk for a minute? No. I don't really want to. Or maybe you've taken a step of faith. Maybe you have relocated to a new place and you have tried to follow what you felt like was the Lord's moving, and you left everything behind and you up and moved, and now you're in this brand new city or in a brand new location, and you're like, this clearly was an act of faith. But what you might have thought was that as a reward for your first act of faith, God was going to work everything out once you got there. And he's saying, oh, no. That was that faith that's right here. Once you get to that place where you don't know anybody, don't have any money, don't have a job, then we're going to take you up to this next level. And you're not going to have a job for a while. And if somebody give you $10, I still want you to tithe a dollar. And I still want you to be holy and loving. And I still want you to celebrate all your other friends that's getting jobs. You go through that for a little while. The Lord deal with your heart. You think that's good. Got some interviews. It's looking good. And he says, well, what if you go on a third interview 5 times and nothing still works out? What if you have to sell that car you really like and downgrade to a cash car? What if you have to get rid of it and rely on someone else for transportation? I don't know if you're going to be able to keep that three-bedroom or that house. You might have to get a one-bedroom. You might need a roommate. I don't know when that job is coming. And you work it out. You get content. Come to Bible study. You have some prayer time. You have somebody lift you up before the Lord. And you think you're doing good because you're not angry anymore. Then he comes and says, well, that car you decided to keep really needs about $1,800 worth of work on it. I know you went on an interview. I know you've given up everything. You in the studio apartment with three roommates, but are we still friends? Am I still a friend? You still calling yourself a friend of God right now? Because the Lord is saying, don't applaud yourself for acts of faith that he is expecting to be stepping stones to new levels of faith. He's saying, don't get so comfortable because you finally took a risk. You finally trusted him. And then you just kind of want to camp out there because that was kind of scary. And I'm proud of myself. So let me just linger right here on this stage one faith for a minute. Let me let everybody know. You see where I am? This stage one right here. I like it. And 10 years later, you're still there. And you're wondering why does my relationship with God seem the same? And let me tell you a secret. It is the same. Because the word of God says his righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. So the righteousness that I knew about God, the intimacy that I had with God down here, is not going to change until I come up here. It's not going to change until I take one more step. So whatever you know about God right here, whatever praise you have in your heart, if that's good for your lifetime, then stay where you are. But if you want more, if you want more revelation, if you want God to show you himself in ways you could never imagine, you're going to have to take some steps. You're going to have to move from faith to faith to faith to faith. And when does it end? Eternity, glory. Let me break that news to you. There's no graduation. There is no finish line. The only time we will not need faith in this life is when we see him face to face. Anytime between now and face to face with the Father has to be a life of faith to faith to faith. When I was growing up, we used to have a great dinner time, and my mother had this tradition, and she would, before my father said grace, no, after my father said grace, before we could eat, everybody had to go around and say a Bible verse. And when we were younger, you know, we were memorizing all these great verses, and my mom would make us recite verses, and so my dad would say his part, and then me and my sister would say our part, and my mom said a little verse. And I just remember by the time I was probably adolescent, 11, 12, 13, somewhere in there, you just started realizing that you really weren't that engaged because you just had, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, Jesus wept, you know, pray without ceasing. You just like, let me pull from these four verses to get something. And I remember sitting in vacation Bible school one summer, and we learned Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask, think according to the power that works within you. Ephesians 3:20. I was so excited. I was like, if I can get this thing down, the next dinner is going to be on. I was like, okay, I got to step it up, step my game up. So I was working hard to remember that scripture. So it's dinner time, and everybody said, you know, my sister always said Jesus wept. I'm going to tell on her. So everybody said their little scripture, and it came to my turn. I was like, now with him who is able. And my father finally opened up that one eye, and he was like, what are you doing? I was like, I'm trying to say a new scripture, Daddy. And he was like, do you know what it is? It's Ephesians 3. Let's get the Bible. He was like, this is taking too long. And we read the Bible, and I was so excited. And I was committed over the next few weeks. I finally committed it to memory. And I remember the next time we had dinner with my grandmother, who really knows the Bible backward and forward. When I said it, she was like, oh, that's excellent. You've been memorizing new scripture. Well, then my sister wanted to know a new scripture. So, you know, it created a shift in how dinner time went. It went from being this routine thing where you knew you were going to pull out those same one or two scriptures to us now trying to figure out who's going to bring something new to the table. Who was going to do something new? And as kids, it was more of a competition, but it still had the effect my mom wanted it to have. And I think that the same thing happens with our faith. We get in a rut where our prayer kind of starts to sound the same. Every situation that comes up, we handle it the same. We wonder, are we still passing around this same landmark? I'm still dealing with this same issue. I feel like my worship is the same. I feel like nothing's changing. Nothing is growing. Nothing's deepening in my relationship with the Lord. And so I find myself with new issues because life is changing. I got new issues and new hurts and new baggage. But I got the same old faith that worked for me when I had less baggage and different issues and different hurts. And so God is saying to us through his word, if you want to see me revealed, now you're not going to have all of them here on earth, but why not maximize what he offers? He says, if you want to see me revealed, you've got to make that faith something that you actually walk by. Now, I don't mean walk by like you walk by, but you walk according to. There's a movement. There is a forward motion that is an implied idea when the Bible talks about our faith. We walk by it. We live by it. It's active. It's dynamic. But we have become content with just salvation and a few testy situations here and there. And we think that because we gave when we were really kind of tight, that that is worth an applause from the Lord. And he says, but I ministered to your heart about tithing 10 years ago. Why are you still wanting me to applaud that? I'm trying to get you to give, not just to me, but to someone else. But you're still so excited about the fact that you're tithing. When are we going to move to the next thing? I don't want it to just be that you had to stop and think about something you said that you shouldn't have said, and so now you've learned to go back and apologize. Jada, once that was awesome. It was awesome to be able to get you to stop and think about what you said and actually go back and apologize to that person. But what about now holding your tongue and it never coming out? What about now hearing what's the issue in their heart and not responding out of your flesh, but looking at them the way I look at them in the moment and saying, man, you're saying some hurtful things to me right now, but I know that's because you're hurt and I can't hold that against you. How can I love you? See, there's a faith to faith to faith movement, ladies, that we have to be on, because a faith that is stagnant cannot produce fruit. It cannot. I don't know how many of you spend any time with non-believers, but it's good to have unbelievers in your life. It's good because they keep you challenged. And they keep you moving from faith to faith, because the thing that they talked about with you last month or last year, they got new questions. I've got a coworker, and she always has questions, in-depth questions. Well, I have to say, let me get back to you. Let me look that up so I can see how to answer you. Because when people first start out asking questions, you probably can answer them out of your reserves. You know, you've just known the Lord for a while, so you generally know more than they know. But when they really start investigating, they're going to start asking you some things that if you're not in it, you're not in the word, you're going to have to be like, hold on, let me come back to you on that. Hold, please. Let me come back to you. Because your faith and the motion of your faith or the lack thereof is going to be revealed. And so looking at the life of Rahab, we see that her faith continued to progress at deeper and deeper levels. Have you ever thought that wherever you are now is really just a stepping stone for the next place? Now, it's easy for us to think of stepping stones when we think about promotion, things that benefit us. But do we think about being promoted in our faith? Do we think about what it looks like for God to promote? Because it's not always something that you can take to the bank. It's not always something that has a short-term benefit for you. Sometimes promotion looks like the life of Christ, where you have years in obscurity, and then you have 3 years of marvelous ministry. And that's it. faith to faith. Sometimes it looks like Paul. Well, first, you have to respond to an amazing experience where God brings you to your knees and shows you yourself. And then he puts you in a situation that you never thought you'd be in, ministering to the people that you were trying to kill. And then he takes it even further and says, by the way, now I'm going to take away your little freedom. You're going to do everything else from prison. You, educated and wealthy one. Now, I'm going to use you greatly, but your faith is going to have to increase. You're going to be a pastor from this prison to many, many churches for generations to come. And so I would want to challenge you tonight to ask yourself, is there a place where really the Lord is saying your faith is getting kind of stagnant? You just kind of been in that spot for a long time. And the things that used to be a challenge shouldn't be a challenge anymore. Paul talked to the Corinthians and he said, wait, the last time I left you, y'all were on milk. Why are y'all still on milk? You should be moving to meat. You should be moving to more substantive things in the Lord. But you're still doing the shallow stuff and giving yourself accolades for it. Paul is saying, where was the forward growth? Where was the movement? So foundation for the next level of faith. Rahab's first act of faith prepared her for the next. Now, here's the key of moving from faith to faith. You have got to value the faith that you act on as much as you value what I call involuntary faith. Now, there's some times where the Lord speaks something to your heart. And he says, I want you to take a chance. I want you to trust me. Say that. Do this. Give this. Move here. Whatever the case may be. He speaks something to your heart, and you have an opportunity at that time to say, I'm going to respond to what he's saying, or I'm going to stay in the safe place. And sometimes we are loving the Lord, and we say, okay, God, we're going to respond. That's one kind of faith. But there's another kind of faith that says, once I have voluntarily responded to the Lord, then he puts me in some involuntary situations, and I still need to live a life of faith. It's one thing to say, Red Sea time, I'm leaving the Egyptians. Clearly, why would I stay at the Egyptians? They're trying to kill me. And I go before where the Lord is leading. And it takes a little bit of faith to go this direction. But gosh, once he parts the sea and I'm walking on dry land, gosh, it's a miracle. It took some faith. But man, that's a miracle. I was walking on dry land before I even stepped foot into that sea. But then he takes me further down. And we look through the story of Joshua in this very story of Rahab's life. And I go from Red Sea faith to what I call Jordan faith. And then when he said stepping into the Jordan, nothing stopped up. He was like, step into this gushing river that actually was overflowing because of the time of year it was. And once everybody gets in, then I'll stop the water. And it's not going to be where you can see it. It's going to be 27 miles down the road. So you're just going to have to trust me. It's going to take a minute to get to you. And in the meantime, I want you to hold that ark up, and I want you to stay faithful. Are you going to step in then? Because you trust me on dry ground when I move the water. Are you going to trust me now? I'm the same God. I can do it either way. But this kind of faith is another level of faith. And I get to see the righteousness of God revealed in a very different way. So living a life from faith to faith is one of the fruits of Rahab's life. You know you're living a life from faith to faith when? Here's three things I'm going to share with you. How do I live this life from faith to faith? How do I not get stagnant? You know you're living a life of faith to faith when humility is the norm and not the exception. When humility is the norm and not the exception. Can write this down as a reference. Habakkuk 2:4 says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. That's that same sentence we just saw in Romans 1:17. The righteous will live by faith. It's juxtaposed to this idea, Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4 juxtaposes the righteous person living by faith and the proud person whose soul is not right or not settled within him. You have to have humility if you want to live a life of faith. Because let me explain something to you. When God puts you out there and says, I want you to act like something that has not yet come to pass is going to come to pass. I want you to take action on something that I have yet to reveal. I want you to believe something that I've yet to explain. You're going to look crazy. And pride will kill your faith. Because if you're trying to look like you have it together all the time, that is a faith killer. I mean, it'll kill it dead. I mean, faith is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being arrested by men that he created but saying nothing because he knew the time wasn't right. That's faith. Faith is not fighting a government that released him to the crowd when he knew he was innocent because he knew that this is what the Lord had planned out. So if you're not willing to be humiliated, if you're not willing to be a little bit embarrassed, you're going to have a hard time moving from faith to faith. If you're the kind of person that everything must line up all the time and it can't ever look like you don't really know what you're doing, you're going to have a hard time. Because when your faith moves from one level to the next, the only person that knows you're doing the right thing is the Lord. I'm just telling you, your closest, most godly counsel at their very best might have a discernment that you're heading down the right path. But at the end of the day, nobody's going to know but you and the Lord. Nobody's going to know. And so you've got to have confidence that says, if no one else knows, if I don't get the credit, if I don't get to say beforehand, I knew this was going to happen. And then after it happens, get the credit because I knew it was going to happen. If you need all of that, you're going to be in trouble. Because God is saying in Romans 1:17, your faith is not primarily about impressing other people. Your faith is about getting more of my righteousness revealed. See, Romans 1:17 says the gospel reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. And so my faith is about understanding more and more clearly who this God is that I serve so I can love him the way I should, love people the way I should, make disciples the way he's asked me to. Not so people can say, girl, you said that was going to happen. You said you had a dream about it. Because guess what? All your dreams don't come to pass. Most of your dreams don't come to pass. Let's tell the truth. Most of the time when we say, I feel like the Lord is, that's because we're trying to create that safety net. It's like, I know in my heart what the Lord is saying, but let me add a little something to it. Because if it don't work out, I don't want to look crazy. I don't want to look like I'm not walking with him. So let me just supplement what I know he's saying. So humility, not pride, must become the norm. Daniel 3:17-18, talking about humility, not pride, being an exception as we move from faith to faith. Story of Daniel, wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, got his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're about to go into the fiery furnace because they won't bow down. And this is what they say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, we have no need to answer you. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And here's verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. But if not, now I know our God will deliver us. I believe it by faith. But if we die in this furnace and look like fools, we will still serve the Most High God. It will not change. If he decides for some reason that it most suits his glory to let us die in this fire, that does not change my faith in the God that I serve. He can still do it. He just chose not to. Now, I'm just wondering how many times we're trusting and believing God for a healing or for that job or for something that we need or that our friend needs or that our family needs. We are trusting and believing God, and we're disguising that trust and that belief and that faith as really just a demand. God, we know you can do it. We know he can do it. But am I still saying, but if you don't? If you choose to hold back what you can do so that you can see your righteousness more revealed in me as I take this next level of faith, I want that equally as much as I want you to do what I've asked. Because what I really want is for you to be revealed in my life. It's for you to be made famous to all men. And however you choose to do that, have your way. So humility and not pride has to be the norm if you're going to live a life from faith to faith. Secondly, your current place of faith cannot make you question your prior place of faith. Let me explain that. Your current place of faith cannot make you question your prior place of faith. Have you ever found yourself in a situation and because, like I said, you moved and the job didn't work out or whatever faith step you may have taken hasn't quite worked out the way you thought it would, that you start questioning if you ever should have taken that first step? When things don't start working out, you're like, oh, maybe, gosh, maybe I just should have stayed with that other place. Maybe I should have stayed in that other city. Maybe I should have never said anything to that person. Because when I am unprepared for what my faith looks like as it's moving forward, when I'm not expecting God to take me from one level to the next, what happens is that when he does, instead of receiving it as my faith-to-faith movement, it makes me question the fact that I know he told me something last time. So instead of receiving that and saying, oh, God, this is just one more opportunity for you to reveal your righteousness in me. This is one more level of faith. When I'm not living a life of faith, what it makes me say instead is, God, maybe I should have never done that. Maybe that was a mistake. Maybe I shouldn't have quit my job. Maybe I should not have reconciled with that person. Maybe I shouldn't have granted that forgiveness. Maybe I shouldn't have apologized. Maybe I shouldn't have given, because how in the world did I give and tithe this month and my bill's still not paid? Because I thought, my Bible said, if I tithe, the Lord was going to take care of my bills. But that one act of faith is supposed to lead to some blessings, not more faith. And he said, no, that's what it does. It leads from faith to faith. I'm on tithing because I just had a friend of mine who recently started tithing. I'm so excited for her. But she was excited, and she found herself kind of in a quandary. She had X amount of dollars, and she had a bill to pay, or she could have paid her tithes, and most of us have been there. And she chose to pay her tithes, and about 3 or 4 days later, someone that owed her money paid her back, and she hadn't talked to them in over a year. And they owed her exactly what her tithes were. And so she was able to pay her bills. And she was like, oh, Lord, look at God, you know. And she was so excited. And we were talking, and she was like, you don't sound as excited as I do. I said, oh, I'm excited in my heart. I said, girl, that is awesome. I said, this is when the Lord gives us affirmation sometimes just to say you're on the right track. But I told her, I said, but I don't want you to fall in love with what you're calling a return on your investment, because that's not why you tithe. I want you to fall in love with the fact that God is choosing to show you in the physical this time that he's going to provide. But the next time he might not show you in the physical. But he wants you to refer to this because this is your first faith. So the next time you're supposed to remember the same God that brought that check is going to do it some other kind of way. I just don't have it in my hand this time. And so I said, I don't want you to get attached to the accolades and the applause and the evidence that your first faith was the right move. Because if you do, then the next level of faith is going to make you question, should you have ever tithed? See, if you think this is what it's supposed to look like, the next time you tithe and your lights are out, you're not going to ask, have I been a bad manager of my money? You're not going to ask, Have I gotten too many pedicures and manicures and not put my money in the right place? You're not going to ask, you know, is this the end of the world? Maybe the Lord wants to do something with me in the dark in this quiet place. That's not what you're going to ask. You're going to say, I shouldn't have tithed. I knew I should have gave 2% this month. That 10 is what killed me. I had 2 to give. And you know, you'll start rationalizing and going, doggone it. Or you'll be like, I should not have loaned her that $10. I ain't had $10 to give nobody. And you'll start questioning the stuff that you know the Lord said do. Because you're expecting some kind of pat on the back, some kind of accolade, some type of evidence and confirmation. And let me tell you what, he'll give it to you in the beginning. If you look throughout the scriptures, signs and miracles and wonders, the Apostle Paul says that wasn't for the mature church.
That was for the people who needed something tangible to say, oh, this is Jesus. The mature church doesn't need signs and miracles and wonders. Not that he can't do it and he won't do it, but he won't do it if that's what it takes for you to be convinced that he's who he says he is. That's why you can go to so many countries outside of America and see signs and miracles and wonders and God healing and God growing back amputated limbs. And I'm telling you the truth. And God giving the gift of tongues so people can speak in languages they've never spoken to share the gospel. And you're like, why isn't that in America? Gosh, why aren't people being healed? Why aren't limbs growing back? Why aren't diseases being knocked down immediately? And why aren't these miracles and wonders happening? And some of us would say it's just because we don't have enough faith. But the word of God might say it's because you have a different faith. Because you know enough about me. I don't have to slay 1,000 people and bring them healing today for you to know that I'm God. This is for the country that needs to know who I am. This is Romans 1, God revealing himself in creation, God revealing himself through miraculous things. And so it's an awesome thing if God heals you and your friend and works miracles. I see miracles in my life. So, I mean, I don't know. Well, whatever y'all got going on, I see miracles in my life. But I know that the miracles God gives me or allows me to witness are not the things that he's saying should be the predecessor for my faith. He's saying, this is the evidence of your faith. I don't want to have to show you this first before you trust me. Aren't we past that? When are you just going to trust me? When are you going to move from faith to faith, Jada? When are you going to stop being excited about that same verse right there? It's good stuff. But the next time you say it, can you talk about something new I showed you in it? Can you talk about what it's doing for you in this season of life? Faith to faith. So humility must be the norm, not the exception. And your current place of faith cannot make you question your prior place of faith. As your reference, I want you to write down Exodus 17, because there's a very quick passage that the children of Israel were experiencing. Exodus 17, 1 through 6. Exodus 17, 1 through 6. 17, 1 says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they kept camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled. My goodness, they were some grumbling folks. I don't know where they get there from, because we don't complain. But those Israelites, my goodness, they were some grumbling folks. I can't believe we have four services. We got into a new building and we still got to serve four times. I don't know who these people are. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses. And they said to Moses, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with our thirst? Pastor, why we couldn't just stay where we were? Because you tricked us into thinking it's going to be new and better, and it's still a bunch of work. Because somewhere in the scripture, the Lord says, if you walk with me, it will get easier. And I'm looking for that. So someone has misled me. So the children said, why would you bring us up out of Egypt? Why would you take us out of slavery, Moses, and now we're thirsty? Gosh, slavery wasn't so bad. At least they gave us water. This is what foolishness does to your mind. So Moses said to the Lord, like all pastors say, what should I do with these people? You said I can't kill them. What must I do with these people? And the Lord said to Moses in verse 5, pass on before the people. Get past them. Go take some of the elders. Take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile and go. And I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb. And you shall strike the rock and water shall come out of it and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? your current place of faith, even though it may feel like a wilderness, if you are not looking for God to do something amazing and miraculous in the new place, your own mind will tell you that Egypt was better. If you are thinking that the new place must be posh and lush and all the things that you thought you were lacking in the old place, at the first sign of distress, you will be foolish enough to want bondage that the Lord has freed you from. Because if you're not expecting to move from faith to faith to faith, you're going to be satisfied with that first move. Gosh, we left Egypt. Why isn't everything worked out right now? And God is saying, are you kidding me? Right now, I parted the Red Sea and you're thirsty? You're grumbling about thirst when you were being murdered in numbers because you were enslaved? Is this the argument that we're having? Because I don't know about you, but when I find myself in scary places and I wasn't quite sure how I got there, I start to question everything. And things that I know the Lord took me from, I know the Lord closed Egypt, and I know the Lord freed me from Pharaoh, and I know he brought all those plagues to give us all sign after sign after sign that this was not his will and that he wanted his people to be somewhere else. And at the first sign of thirst, the first sign of discomfort, I'm ready to question if it was really the Lord that was here. Moses said in verse 8, he said, I named this place Massah and Meribah because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Ladies, if you're not expecting to move from faith to faith, when the Lord does move you or give you opportunities to go to your next level of faith, you will question if he's even there. You'll be like, is the Lord even among us? Is he even in this? Because if he was in this, it wouldn't be this hard. If he was in this, it wouldn't be this difficult. Things would work out. Everybody would stay and love him and work hard, and it would be bliss if the Lord was here. And you have got to remember that wherever you are, as long as you're living a life intentional to glorify him, that there is a faith opportunity in that current season that should not jeopardize or bring into doubt whatever he's done in the prior season. So if I'm a woman who wants to know if I'm living from faith to faith, number one, humility is the norm and not the exception. Number two, my current place of faith cannot make me question my prior place of faith. And lastly, my faith must be rooted in God's power and in wisdom and not in my flesh. And so a faith that's rooted in our flesh, that is when we start to rely on our plans and our strategies much more than the discerning power and wisdom of God. And he's saying, if you want to be moving forward, only I can show you what the next forward step is. Your plan and your planner and your strategy and your calendar, those can't show you what the next step is. They can only show you how to best handle where I have you right now. But I'm the one that sees the future. I sit 10, 20 years, eternity ahead of where you are now. And so you have to rely on God's power, God's wisdom, if you want your faith to be foundational for newer levels of faith. So the fruit of Rahab's faith tonight that we're talking about. Number one, she had a foundation for the next level of faith. Rahab went from faith to faith to faith. So not only did we leave off with her trusting God for these promises, waiting on these men to return, Rahab, once she was taken by Joshua and his army, she then had to relocate her life with people that she didn't know. This new God that she was just introduced to. Because they were destroying Jericho, so where was Rahab to go? She had to go and be with the children of Israel. So her faith opportunities kept coming. And God was like, I know you thought you did really good by letting those guys in, and that was a start. But what I got in store for you is going to keep coming. I'm going to keep challenging you. I'm going to keep revealing myself to you. And that leads us to our last fruit of faith that we see in Rahab. Not only a foundation for the next level of faith, but perpetual influence for future generations. Perpetual influence for future generations. So the two fruits of faith that we see with Rahab tonight is a foundation for the next level of faith. And number six, and final, is the perpetual influence on present and future generations. See, Rahab's faith had a lasting legacy. It had a lasting impact. And you can read through the scriptures and look at her life and see how God used her in an amazing way. So her faith, first of all, it transformed her. It gave her the faith to want to ask for God's promises from these men. It changed the future of her household. So Rahab not only looked out for herself and received the transformation of the gospel in her own life, but her faith was such that it affected her father, her mother, her brothers and sisters, and everyone in that household. Because when she talked to those spies, she said, I want you to make this promise of protection, not just for me, but everyone in my father's household. And so this one woman's faith, it wasn't a let me just look out for me kind of faith. It was like, how can I make sure everybody is covered? How can I make sure everyone takes advantage of this opportunity or has access to this opportunity? So her faith influenced the present generation because she was the reason that her household's life was spared. They don't even know why. They're like, Rahab said, come on to her house because some men are coming. I guess we'll go. I mean, I don't know if Rahab was trustworthy, but they believed her. She had influence some kind of way. And so not only did she preserve her own life, but she impacted the life of her household. They had a God, a faith, and a brand new identity, and they had life instead of death. They would have been destroyed with the city. They would have been destroyed with the city. And I just wonder how many times our faith is so limited that it can't even see beyond what our own needs are. That I'm so worried about what God might do for me or what I need him to do for me. I can't even look past it to see what he might be needing me to do for someone else. How he might be wanting to use me to impact the life of another. So her faith changed the future of her household. Rahab's faith also confirmed God's promises in the heart of his own people. Rahab's word was the reason why they went forward. If you look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 24, Joshua chapter 2, verse 24, when the spies have come back to Joshua and they gave him a report, in verse 24 of Joshua 2, they said, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. You know whose words those were? Those were Rahab's words. That's what she told the spies. She said, all of our hearts have melted because of what we've heard about the Lord your God. So this woman's faith not only changed her life and the life of her household, she had a critical role in affirming that Joshua had received instruction from the Lord to go into Jericho. It was her word that she told those spies that they passed on to Joshua and said, yes, the land is ours. And they quoted Rahab. They quoted this woman who was not highly regarded in her own society, but had had a change in her own heart. So her faith not only changed her household, it changed and confirmed the promises. It confirmed promises in the hearts of God's people. Her faith also established her reputation among the Israelites. We're talking about perpetual influence. So this is not just Rahab looking out for herself, not just looking out for her family. Now her words are critical in the affirmation and confirmation of God's word to Joshua. Now her words, next level, have impacted her reputation in the children of Israel. So if you look at Joshua 6:17, you can write this down for your reference. Joshua 6:17, Joshua is talking to the army. They're about to charge Jerusalem, charge Jericho. Forgive me, Jesus. We know Joshua didn't charge Jerusalem. They're about to charge Jericho. And he gets up before the people. He's giving them instruction, and he says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live because she hid the messengers whom we sent. So this is Joshua's declaration to the people. They're about to do one of the most miraculous things that have happened in scripture. And in his charge to what they're supposed to do, he has to make reference to Rahab because her life is being spared because of her faith. So in an instant, not only did her faith change her life and her household, now she's become already somebody that the children of Israel know. They're like, who is Rahab? And why are we not killing her? I mean, that's like instant reputation. Because he had to tell everybody when he stood up and said, look, this is what we're about to do. We're about to storm the city. We're about to go around these walls, about to take everything, but don't touch Rahab. And so now everybody's like, what? Who is Rahab? But they know who she is. This is a woman whose reputation preceded her because of her faith. Then her faith in redemption influenced not only the children of Israel, but the scriptures tell us she eventually married a man named Salmon. Now, Salmon was an Israelite, so I don't know what it was like for Rahab to adjust from being a prostitute from the city that God wanted to destroy to now being someone that's a part of the Israelite nation and being married to a man who really redeemed her. So she married a man named Salmon, and they had a son named Boaz. So now you've got Boaz, who we all know redeemed Ruth. But when you talk about a perpetual faith, could it just be that because Boaz had a mother who herself needed some redemption, he might have been a little more prepared to redeem Ruth when she came on the scene? Maybe it didn't surprise him. Maybe it didn't catch him off guard that Ruth was a widow and that Ruth was going to be left without a redeemer, because he had a mother who, by faith, also found herself among a new group of people needing redemption. And he saw a father lovingly take her in when she was not of his own people. But her faith is what changed her legacy. In the same way, Ruth's faith changed her legacy. So you've got Rahab, whose faith now is becoming this perpetual influence. Not only her household, her father's household, her siblings, not only has she established herself among the children of Israel, she's married a man, had a son, who himself has become a significant redeemer. And then we see it all tied together in Matthew 1:5, because Boaz was in the line of David. And so now we find Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It went from letting some strangers in her house. That was the first level. Then she said, wait a minute, let me cover it up. Let me not let anybody know they're there, because something's telling me this is important. And then her next level of faith said, can you promise me that the God that I've heard about will protect me when you come and destroy this city? And then she had another level of faith that allowed her to wait for them to return and for her to gather her family into her home, hoping they would keep their word. But it wasn't over then. Then she had to relocate to a new group of people who didn't know her, might not have cared for her much. Not only was she not an Israelite, she was also a woman of the night. But her faith was the reason why they knew they could take that land, because it was her that the spies quoted. Now she's among a group of people that she doesn't know, but she loves their God. And eventually, over time, there's a man that raises up in these group of people, and he says, I want to take you as my wife. Now, I don't know where Rahab's faith was by the time Salmon came along, but it still had to be a little hard to believe. Is this really my life, God? Was I just this prostitute on the wall trying to figure out how I was going to make it day to day, what my future would look like for my own family? And now there's a man in God's children who wants to marry me, and he knows what I've been and who I am, and he wants to take me as his own, when taking anyone that wasn't a virgin was considered disgraceful. I don't know where Rahab's faith was when Salmon came along, but that had to be a surprise. And then to not only be married to a man who has redeemed her, but to not only give birth, but give birth to a son. And here comes Boaz on the scene. And now she's created a family, a new family, a new identity, maybe at a season of life that she never even thought it was possible to happen. And Boaz, we see, played a critical role, because being the redeemer for Ruth really wasn't a stretch for Boaz, because he had seen that in his own home. And then eventually, for Rahab and Boaz and Salmon to find themselves in the lineage of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have Joseph without Rahab. Ladies, if you're going to live a life that really is a faithful life, not only do you have to know that your faith today is just the foundation for your next level, you've got to know that when you really take a step, walk out, walk forward, trust God, that your faith has a lasting legacy. It has an impact that you cannot begin to measure. I know that someone is here today because of the faith of a grandmother or a grandfather or an aunt or an uncle. Everybody stands on somebody's shoulders. And so the opportunity to impact future generations is a weighty thing to consider. So the next time you're faced with a chance to move from faith to faith, it's not just about what's comfortable. It's not just about what's going to work out in that moment. I've got to consider, how will this impact my legacy? Who will benefit? Who will I might not ever meet all the people that benefit because I trusted the Lord in this spot. So it's not just about where you are. It's not just about what God might do. It's about having his righteousness revealed from faith to faith. And knowing that every time we trust God for something unseen, every time we're convicted about something that has yet to be revealed, we are creating a legacy that will outlast our own lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for just challenging us with our faith, God. Lord, we do not want to be women who are stagnant or comfortable with the old faith. But God, we want to live from faith to faith. And we know that that will not always be comfortable, and it will sometimes be embarrassing, maybe even humiliating, God. But we know that no one lived it as perfectly as Jesus Christ. And if he could do it, then we know you've empowered us to do it as well. God, I pray that you would burden our hearts with the legacy of faith, God, that no matter how young or how old we may be, that we would realize that the weight of our decisions impact eternity. God, make us women who are comfortable with the uncomfortable. Make us women who have hope in what's not seen, conviction in what is yet to be revealed, belief in what is yet to be explained. God, we love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.